And Eileen's going to bring us our reading, please. Thank you, Eileen.
The reading today is from Luke 3, verses 10 to 17. And it's headed, Jesus Heals a Crippled Woman on the Sabbath. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, There are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be held set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Thank you, Eileen. So, carrying on with this idea of the things that Jesus did in this travelogue on his way to Jerusalem. And if there was a newspaper headline of the time, you know, it would probably say something like this, Stop press, Jesus heals a disabled woman on the wrong day. And you can imagine the tabloid newspapers making a real meal of this. I guess other titles for this could be Breaking Rules, Making Miracles, or The Bent Woman That Jesus Straightened. I can see the sort of headlines now. It's interesting, it's a story, you know, only recorded by Luke. But then, of course, Luke's a doctor. A physician. So I think there's a bit of personal interest here for him. You know, he's really keen that this is recorded because he's got a personal interest in it taking place. Do you remember Donald Rumsfeld? He was the American who made this comment. Reports that say that something hasn't happened are always interesting to me because, as we know, there are known knowns, there are things we know, we also know there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know there are some things we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns, the ones we don't know we don't know. And if we look throughout the history of our country and other free countries, it is the latter that tends to be the difficult one. He, of course, was a US Secretary of State. So what is it we don't know in this story? The known unknowns. Well, first of all, we don't know this woman's name. She's one of those people that just sort of come in and go out. You know, entry stage left, exit stage right. She's only on for a few moments. She doesn't reappear. She hasn't appeared beforehand. We just don't know. We don't know her age, although we do know she's had this condition for 18 years. So she's, you know, might give you a sort of sense of what sort of age bracket you want to put her in. And we don't know the place. We don't know where this story took place, other than that it was in a synagogue somewhere. Sometimes the things we don't know are important. And that's important for us to catch on to, isn't it? Because we just love to know things. You know, what am I eating for dinner? What are we having for tea? Where are we going next week? Who's on the calendar for this? When's it going to do that? Is it going to rain? Is it going to be frosty? We like to know things. And sometimes God says to us, actually, no, you don't need to know this. You don't need to know these things. Just know me. That's all that matters. So those are the things we don't know. So what about the known knowns? What do we know? Well, we know that Jesus has not met her before, because he says, behold, or the writer, Luke, says, behold, there was a woman. He doesn't say, oh, here's Mary again, or here's Martha, or, you know, all the women he knows are named. She doesn't have a name. So we can assume he's not met her before. It's also worth mentioning, she wouldn't have been easy to spot in a crowd. You know, she's a woman with a low stoop. She's below the heads and shoulders of everyone else. She was not easy to see. And I think the most important known is that she's in the right place at the right time. And I don't just mean by that, that she just happens to be, like, you know, by the roadside and Jesus is passing by, or that she just happens to be up a tree and there walks past Jesus. No, she's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. In spite of her infirmity, in spite of her difficulties, she's in the right place at the right time. And it is so easy, isn't it, for us in our modern society. Never had that happen before. It's so easy in our modern society to just come up with an excuse for not being in the right place at the right time. Another appointment, another meeting, something I've got to do. It's not important. The right place at the right time, the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then what actually happens? And it's interesting in chemistry, you know, if you add two agents, an agent and a reagent together, there's a reaction. Something happens. Jesus sees her. Jesus calls her. Jesus heals her. And as the meerkats say, simples. It's as straightforward as that. You know, he sees her. He calls her. He heals her. In Luke 13, Jesus is said by some to actually have humiliated his opponents, and I'm not sure that was the main goal of this encounter. A writer called Scott Hosey says, his thinking out loud incredulity over the fact that some people can be so incredibly obtuse, and in their obtuseness can be so downright cruel. The unknown unknowns in life. Things that happen that we're not expecting. And I'm sure this woman was not expecting that her healing would cause such an uproar. And sometimes we too can be obtuse. We can really miss exactly what Jesus is trying to say to us, what God's plan for us is. And we can also be cruel, sometimes in the things we say or the things we don't say, the things we do or the things we don't do. So Jesus routinely did things on the Sabbath that got the religious authorities hopping mad at him. And in every case, he took the opportunity not just to do the thing, but to remind them that despite their pious intentions, they had rather significantly misunderstood the very purpose behind the Sabbath. A day of delight, a day of rest, a day of enjoyment. In Hebrew scriptures, the Ten Commandments are given twice with virtually no difference between the words in Exodus 20 and the words in Deuteronomy 5. Only the commandment on the Sabbath day shows a difference. Exodus 20 grounds it in the practice of creation. In the 6 days, the Lord created heaven and earth. But in Deuteronomy 5, it's grounded in redemption. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, but that the Lord your God led you out of that land. What does liberation mean for you? The best example is, you know, the liberation from perhaps the Second World War, which is well documented with photographs and images, and there are some people, you know, who can still recount stories of that day and what it was like for them. The Sabbath day is a reminder that God has liberated all of us from all that is evil, from all that is injurious, all that stops us flourishing, all that hurts us, the words, the thoughts, the deeds. And therefore, we should take joy in remembering that God is redeeming his creation, salvaging everything that evil spoiled, so as to return it to the glory that God intended in the beginning. Mark Havel from Indiana has many interesting points to make about the passage, and he begins with the notion that perhaps this story is no different from any of the other miracles of Jesus. They're less about what he describes as the hocus-pocus abracadabra of it all than they are about telling a better story, teaching a bigger lesson, proclaiming a wider mercy, love, and grace, not just because of what Jesus does, but because of how and why and when and where and for whom. Because of how and why and when and where and for whom. And we are in that group of whom, for all of us. Think about what he's saying about the miracles of Jesus. Let's take, for instance, the virgin birth. The hope of Mary's motherhood is about a young woman who had faith enough to say yes to God. Or Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. It could have been milk, it could have been lemonade. The substance didn't matter. The point was there was more than enough to go around, and that God always saves the best for last. Or the miracle of the man born blind, but whom Jesus helped see again. It wasn't a miracle about surgery. It was about showing that God doesn't punish us with sickness or disability. Or when Jesus walked on water, he wasn't proposing a new Olympic sport. He was showing us something about faith. When he calmed the storm, he wasn't concerned about the weather. He was revealing the power of God's peace in the presence of our fear. When he cleansed the leper, it wasn't about skin care, it was about God's love for the outcast and for the outsider in our midst. So this story today is so much more than just another miracle. The only rule that matters to Jesus is the one about loving God and loving our neighbor and living in a way and every way that brings that love to bear upon the world. Rules take second place to love. Rules like when someone tells you you can't or you shouldn't love that person because, have you read, have you heard? I believe the gossip says. Rules like when your own scorekeeping and rule-abiding heart tells you you shouldn't forgive someone because or until they do something else. Rules like when our own fears try to convince us that we shouldn't be that generous. I mean, for goodness sake, don't go over the top. Or rules like when society tells you that you shouldn't extend mercy to this person or that group of people because... Rules like when your own history, your own experience tells you you should or you shouldn't or you can or you can't because that's not the way I've ever done it before. Or I did it once like that and I got burnt. In the face of whatever rules or expectations that threaten to limit what God can accomplish by grace for us and through us, in the face of all of that, Jesus gets up in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and breaks the rules. He breaks the law so that we can see just how brave and bold and beyond reason God's love means to be. So the next time when you say, that can't possibly happen because God isn't that brave, or that God isn't that bold, or that's beyond reason, God couldn't possibly help me because that's just bonkers, then I think maybe you've forgotten just how brave and bold and beyond reason God's love is. And how likewise, how beyond the rules we are called to be. We can't heal every disease, but we can love one another through the sickness and the struggle and the sadness of them all. We can't change the weather, but we can trust God's presence when the storms of our lives come. We can't undo every sin or change every sinner, but we can accept and offer forgiveness. We can't walk on water, but we can reach out to an outcast or an outsider and welcome them in. It's great that this woman, who'd been hunched over, crippled for nearly two decades, was, as one commentator says, up and at 'em again without the help of a chiropractor. But in light of what we know about the kind of things Jesus can do, this isn't the most impressive thing about this day. What we're supposed to pay attention to, what matters most, is that it happened on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the day of rest and the day for worship. Because the greatest miracle of all, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, shows just how far God is willing to break every rule for you and for me, for our sake. And the miracle of it isn't just something we wait for on the other side of heaven. In a world of so many rules, of so much fear and so much sadness, where we're convinced otherwise, we're actually set free. Free from the bondage of whatever, but like the woman in Luke's narrative, able to live in the miracle of new life, the miracle of second chances, the miracle of amazing grace. And every day in our own pericope, the unknown unknowns are perfectly known to him. Not just once, but every day. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, thank you that there are no unknown unknowns when we walk with you. No unknown unknowns for you. You wrote our story from the beginning, and therefore you know its ending. Increase in us the faith and trust to walk steadfastly with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.